TV.
Hey, folks, I'm barely holding on to it today, but I'll do what I can. It's Wednesday afternoon. It's about 4:30. We're heading to another doctor in about a half hour. Incision that the girls did the other night really hurts. Every time I swallow, it's right there. And I'm leaking, so if I have to dab some liquid here in the middle of the show, I'll do it. But just that quick update, and that's the end of that. So probably going to be a short show today. I got some great truth. I'm not exactly into it, but I don't have to be into it. That's the beauty of this, is truth speaks for itself. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9, verse 21. The famous potter and the clay. Or has not the potter the right over the clay, out of the same needing to make one vessel indeed for honor, yet one for dishonor? Now if God, wanting to display his indignation and make his powerful doings known, carries with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, it is that he should also, this is the flip side, be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he makes ready before for glory. That was verse 21 through 23 of Romans 9, as far as I'm going to go. This is really fascinating stuff. And it's completely in the relative viewpoint, which 99.9% of scriptures are. So you have to get used to it. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Gentlemen, what must I be doing to be being saved?" Paul didn't say, "You can't do anything. You're helpless." You know, Romans 3, "No one's righteous, no, not one, so forget about it." In which case, the jailer would have just like shrugged and said, "Okay, I guess I'll just wait for God to do something." But no, this kind of ties in with yesterday's message. We compel people, we tell people to believe. We give them something to believe. We give them something to believe. We give them a fact. We don't challenge them. We tell them that God saved you 2,000 years ago. He is conciliated to you through the cross of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. And when you believe that, you come into a realization of it and it changes your life. This is why the Philippian jailer said to Paul, you'll see this in the Concordant version, "What must I be doing to be being saved?" It's in the incomplete verb form, which would be an ongoing action. It's the jailer saying, "What must I do to come into what you guys have, to be experiencing this salvation that I witness in you?" You guys are singing hymns in the frickin' jail after you got the crap beat out of you by the magistrates of this sick little city called Philippi. Not really a sick city altogether, because this is where Lydia lived, and Lydia financed Paul a lot. Lydia was responsible for Paul getting the gospel to Europe. He met her by a riverside in Philippi. Remind me to get back to my topic, but it's that the Philippian jailers in the same city. Philippi was an amazing find. God directed Paul and Silas there. I think it was right after the split from Barnabas, that big argument from Barnabas about taking John Mark. I think Paul had that dream around that time, the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." He's down by the river in Philippi, and he meets a group of reverent women who are praying by the river, and one of them is Lydia, and she's a seller of purple. And historical records and even excavations, archaeology, verify that there was a great trade in purple cloth. Purple cloth was a big deal back back then. Purple was the color of royalty. And apparently this Lydia made a good living at it, and God put it on her heart to finance the Apostle Paul. Not a bad entry on your resume. I financed Paul's third missionary journey into Europe. Not bad, Lydia. Good job. So, Philippi was a two-sided coin, as is everything else in life. You get something great out of it, then you get something crappy out of it. You find this beautiful woman who loves the word, loves the evangel, loves your message, happens to be a woman of means who says, do you need help with travel expenses or whatever? Paul says, well, I'd be lying if I said no. So bankrolls him. And then in the same trip, he gets beaten. He and Silas put in the inner jail because they got falsely accused of starting a ruckus there. Oh, they cast out the maid. Yeah, this maid had a python spirit who was, I guess this maid was famous and her owners were making money from her. She was probably via the dark arts telling the future. And Paul cast the demon out of her. She kept saying, listen to these men. They're servants of the Most High God. Oh, I get the chills when I think of that, that the python spirit recognized in Paul and Silas, that these men are servants of the Most High God. It took a freaking demon. A ventriloquist spirit, I guess that translates into. It took a dark demon knows more. The demons know more about who you are and what you're doing here on this planet than your compatriots here on Earth. This demon knew and spoke through this woman in Philippi. These are servants of the Most High God. What an honor to be a servant of the Most High God. But man, were they ever disguised. Oh my God, just like we're disguised. Colossians 3, your life is hid together with Christ in God. Hid together with Christ in God. It sure is hid. It's always satisfying when someone does recognize our worth and what we are and what we do. And somebody says, I really appreciate your work, or God's really used you in my life. I'd much rather hear it from a good source than a dubious source. Paul cast out the demon. And you might say, well, why did he do that? He was getting good publicity there. And yeah, but the source was not good. It was a dubious source. So Paul cast it out, pissed off the owners of the woman because she was the source of their income. And so they turned in Paul and Silas and they got beaten with rods and put in the inner jail in the stocks. And they began singing hymns. That's why the Philippian jailer said, oh, then the earthquake came, of course, loosed everybody. The jailer's ready to kill himself because I guess Rome doesn't look too highly upon jailers who let all their prisoners escape. So Paul says, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And they all were there. Nobody's running. Nobody's scramming. It's amazing. Doesn't say how many prisoners were there, but the jailer takes Paul and Silas into his house, bathes off his wounds. His family's there. I'm sure the guy's wife makes him something to eat. Tends to his wounds, which were extremely fresh and painful, I would think. And so impressed, what must I be doing to be having what you have? It's not that this jailer's belief, coming back full circle here, it's not that the jailer's belief would be kicking in his salvation, but that if this jailer had been chosen beforehand, which we know now that he was, the way he worded the question, if you read it in the Concordant version with the vertical stroke over the word saved, and if you know how to read that, if you know how to read the markings in the Concordant version, that's why it's so important to have the Concordant literal New Testament. What must I be doing to be being saved, to come into the salvation? He didn't say it this way, but it's this way. What must I be doing to become into to becoming into the salvation won for me by Christ, the thing I see that you guys have that's causing you to sing in jail. It's the first time I've ever seen that. I've been watching this damn jail many a year. Never heard anybody singing hymns in there, okay? The inner jail. Not the outer jail where they have, you know, wall-to-wall carpeting and internet service. No, the inner jail. No internet, no carpet, no nothing. So that guy became a vessel of honor, and we are a vessel of honor. Verse 22, now if God wanting to display, this is all God displaying things. He's going to display his indignation on the people who beat Paul, but those people did what God wanted them to do. In this context, we have God, you know, whom he will, he is merciful, whom he will, he is hardening. Verse 18, he was merciful to the jailer and his family. He hardened the people in Philippi who beat him. And the reason he's doing this, because he's the potter, he has the right over the clay. Out of the same kneading, the same lump of clay, the same lump of humanity, to make one vessel for honor, one for dishonor. And now Paul goes into deeper detail about why he does this. This is an amazing passage, because he gets into the why. Now if God, wanting to, Paul says, if, Paul's explaining the whole thing. Let's just say God wants to display his indignation. He wants everybody to know what angers him. And this is total relativity. For one thing, God does not have emotions. I don't believe he does. Some people on this channel think he does. That's okay. He's not a man. It's expressed this way, which is condescension. If God, wanting to display his indignation and make his powerful doings known, carries with much patience vessels of indignation adapted for destruction. Destruction here is loss. That's all the word means, destruction. The word in Greek means loss. So either it's loss of Aeonian life. Well, it can only be that, loss of Aeonian life. Vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, such as Judas, a vessel of indignation adapted for destruction. Judas. And God carried him with much patience. So there's again, God, another emotion being credited to God by Paul. Patience. God is patient with the people who he made the way they are. Like, I'm not making this up. I'm reading this from Paul, who's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God explaining himself, why he's doing all this. And God wants us to know he's touching our feelings. He's an Aeonian God. Romans 16:25. He's a God who goes through time with us, and he wants us to know that I have to be patient with these people too. And we might turn around and say, but God, you made them this way. God said, nevertheless, I have to be patient with them. It doesn't delight me that I made them this way. It's just like it doesn't delight God to see the spilled blood of bulls and goats. He does hard things that he has to do for the greater good, like the crucifixion of his own son. So he is carrying them, urging them on, keeping them in their roles. So if there's anyone who you're dealing with who is a thorn in your side, who is vexing you, tormenting you, and you're ready to despair, I think Alexander the coppersmith was one of these people for Paul, just a constant source of stress and agitation. God is here saying God is carrying that guy along. I'm going to give you another reason why God's doing it. God's doing it, first of all, to make his indignation known against Alexander the coppersmith, Pharaoh, the magistrates in Philippi, people like that. God carries them with much patience, the vessels of indignation, adapted for destruction. Doesn't mean they won't be saved. They just experience loss before they're saved. They're destroyed for the eon. We will see them again at the great white throne. And whether they go to the lake of fire, which is the second death from there, or they go onto the new earth, remains to be seen. We don't know if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are judged at the great white throne according to their acts, not according to their faith, because no one showing up at the great white throne had any faith. So if God, wanting to display his indignation and make his powerful doings known, carries with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, it is that he should also, he does this at the same time, the flip coin, should also be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's us. We're the believers. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means that God is sending these agitators against us on purpose for us to overcome, or should I say, so that he can overcome them through us, strengthen us. He's bringing us some last-minute trials. These are last-minute trials. This thing on my neck, it's last. These things on my neck, there are several of them now. It's a last-minute trial. Doing it for us, not to us. It is that he should also be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he makes ready before for glory. He makes us ready before for glory. For glory, that's our outcome. Glory. Glory is everything we're not used to. Glory, it's the shining of God with no filters. Glory is happiness with no filters. It's joy with no filters. Glory is Jesus Christ being radiant on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the resurrection of Christ in the tomb. Glory. It's just, it's glory be to God in the highest. It's the angels announcing his birth. Glory is just a thing that has to do with good feelings and great feelings that never go away. Makes ready for glory. So I guess part of what I'm trying to tell you before I check out here, I gotta go, is that God is carrying these vessels of dishonor with much, much patience. God's carrying them. So I guess it helps us to know that so that maybe we can better put up with them, because we realize that they're not carrying themselves. Some of these people are so bad and so ugly that they would self-destruct under the weight of their own darkness. But God carries them. He keeps them going. He keeps feeding and fueling their evil so that they can keep going, so that they can continue to be vexations, so that he can make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. See, this is a two-sided coin. It's all the same operation. Paul's just looking at two sides of it. The potter has a right over the clay to make one vessel of honor, one for dishonor, one to display his indignation, one to make known the riches of his glory. It's all the same, all from the same lump of clay. And so, if you can work up the patience for these vessels of dishonor, and I'm not talking about just those directly in your life. On the public scene, in government, in entertainment, so-called, or in the world at large, just people that are publicly irritating, just remember, God's carrying them with patience, and he made them. But him making them doesn't stop him from judging them either, from blaming them. He's merciful to whom he will be merciful, hardening whom he will be hardening. Romans 9:18, you will be protesting. Why then is he still blaming? For who has withstood his intention? Paul's answer, who are you? To ask God such a question, basically. God still judges them in the end, and they'll be fitted for glory long after we are. But we're the first fruit of his operation. Christ, the first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22-23. Thereafter, those who are Christ in his presence, that's us. Christ has already been vivified. We are the next people to be vivified. We're next in line. You know how you go to an amusement park and you're like waiting in line for hours and hours and you're finally the next ones to go? You want to get on that roller coaster? I don't know why, but that's a personal problem I have. Okay, but let's say you really love it. So you're getting ready to go on this roller coaster and you're next in line. You're next in line. You are next in line. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are next in line. And this train is coming in